I want to welcome everyone. It's good to see everybody today. We have good assembly today, so that's very encouraging. Everyone is important, and I appreciate so much the words that the other men have spoken and to encourage one another. And as we have mentioned, we do have a new president and administration, and we do want to pray for them and pray for our country. But and I appreciate the words that Chad and Jeremy spoke about the way that people are hurting, and that there's so much truth in that, and that is really indicates that God is missing, and they don't always understand that. But we do need to have compassion and pray for all people, as Paul in 1 Timothy tells us that God wants all men to be saved, and that is what ultimately needs to be in our prayers, that thought and that asking of God for blessing all people. So Ted and Gretchen be leaving in a couple of weeks, and we wish them the best on that, but they will be here again next week, the Lord willing. So this morning I'd like for us to turn to the book of Hebrews, and the opening reading will be there, and then we'll be looking at the book of Exodus as we continue on and delve more deeply into this lesson that we will look at this morning. Faith that is not afraid. Faith that is not afraid. So beginning in Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Well, Moses was certainly a man of great faith, but this verse that we see at the beginning of this reading is speaking about his parents, his mother and father. And we learn from the later chapters of his life that his father's name was Amram and his mother's name Jochebed, and it was the events around Moses' birth that their faith is most revealed, and there is an invaluable lesson, I think, for us about the character of faith and the fact that faith is not to be afraid, that there is a quality of faith that shows great courage in the demonstration of that faith. We know that Moses was born at a time to Hebrew parents in Egypt in very perilous times. And the book of Exodus reveals to us those circumstances, going back into Exodus chapter 1. When we began to read there in verse 1 through 5 and 6, that the children of Israel had come down into Egypt, and Joseph then died, and when Joseph died, that signaled a change of how they began to be treated. And it said in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 1, said, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. So we find that the Egyptians were somewhat in fear of the Israelites. They were multiplying, even though they began to be put into forced slave labor, they continued to multiply. None of this seemed to really change that. And they felt that something stronger, the Pharaoh then turned to some stronger steps to reduce the population. So we read in verse 15 that then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Well, we see here that this leads up to the very dire predicament, the perilous times that they were living in at the time of Moses' birth. And the writer here, who is actually Moses himself writing the book of Exodus, begins at this point to show how God prepared a deliverer for the people. And we see that beginning here in verse 2 of chapter 2, the beginning of the life of Moses, the birth of Moses, that he is to become the deliverer of the people of Israel. And it simply says there that a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Well, a number of things here that we can't help but notice here in the text that leading up to this, preparing the background and the setting for the birth of Moses, is how that the Pharaoh began to put these very cruel initiatives and mandates upon his people, thinking that this would advance the nation, help the strength of the nation be not vulnerable to a war or an attack, that the Israelites might lead a revolt or something against them. But he began to be very cruel and making the Hebrews work with very forced rigor and hard labor. But not only that, to try to eliminate the children that were born. And if it were not for the faith of these two midwives, the Hebrew midwives, whose names here are given, but they refused to follow and carry out the king's edict, that they were told to kill the male children, and they did not do so. Well, the Bible says that God blessed them for that decision that they made. They decided that they could not, in good conscience, comply with the king's mandate that he had placed upon them at this point. And so they refused. And in doing that, it was a great act of courage on their part that we also can see. But there was the beginning of a refusal to comply with what the king was ordering, because it involved the taking of human life and the killing of the Hebrew children. These women could not bring themselves to do such a horrible thing, even though they were put in a position of authority and a position of importance by the king to carry out that, and would surely have been blessed by the king if they had simply complied. But their conscience directed them that they could not do so, and therefore they had the courage to stand and refuse the king's order. And we see that God blessed them for that decision. But then when Moses was born, and the Bible in a very simple way just says that a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. This becomes a very important point, because later on, whenever the children of Israel do leave and come to Mount Sinai, and God gives them the law of Moses, he selects the tribe of Levi to be the tribe of the priests. And so it was significant that the Bible mentioned the fact that his parents were both of the tribe of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. The Bible, when saying that he was a beautiful child, he was a good-looking baby, I think we can conclude from that. But that the Hebrew people actually looked at something like that, that it was a sign of God's favor that a child would be so beautiful, that a child would be born and goodly looking and healthy and radiant and so forth, that this was a sign of God's blessing in their mind. But they looked at this and they saw that he was a beautiful child, and so she hid him for 3 months. This was an act of disobedience to the king. It was risking the anger and the wrath of the king coming down upon them. The Bible indicates here that in those readings that I read at the end of chapter 1, it said that after the king learned that the midwives would not carry out the king, that they had refused to do so, it said Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you shall cast him into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Now, later in the book of Acts, when Stephen brings this up, and he goes through this in his defense that he made there in Acts chapter 7, When he was speaking before the Jewish leaders and the council in defense of Jesus, and that God had brought this all to pass in their history leading up to this. But he said there that when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our fathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. Now, that word expose can also carry the idea that they actually were being expected to throw their own babies into the Nile River. Or that if anyone else became aware that a Hebrew had a male child and was not throwing them into the river, that the neighbors could come and take them or report them to the authorities. So they were living under constant fear. Any time that a baby was born, a child was born, even a very handsome, good-looking child, beautiful child like this, the parents had to live in constant fear that their child was going to be found out and their child would be taken from them and thrown into the Nile River. The Egyptians, of course, believed the Nile River to be like their god, that they would maybe consider this an act of offering the child to the Nile god. But nevertheless, this put the Hebrew families under great fear and great duress that how would they survive and save their children alive? So they hid them for 3 months. Now, 3 months would be about as long as they would be able to keep him quiet. A baby, when it is first born, doesn't make a lot of noise. We understand that they sleep a lot and they're very quiet, and so they would be able to keep the child hidden in their home for 3 months. But there would come a point, you see, where they could not do that anymore. So they had to think of another plan. They had to begin to, what are we going to do? How are we going to save? They wanted to save their baby alive, as all parents would want to save their baby alive. And yet you have this order of the king threatening them that if there is a male child, he is to be thrown into the Nile River. What are they going to do? So we see their faith. We see the faith. It says here in the book of Hebrews that by faith, when he was born, Moses, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. This is referring to the faith of his parents. Later on, it begins to talk about the faith of Moses and the steps that he took. But the faith of his parents, by faith, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So they had a faith that was not afraid of the king's command. And in verse 3 it says, when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Now Moses had an older brother, Aaron, who was about 2 years older than Moses. But he had a sister, Miriam, who was about 10 years older than he was. Maybe 12, 10 to 12 years. Biblical students, in looking at the text and the chronology, and they feel that Miriam might have been as much as 12 years old at the time that Moses was born here. And his mother used Miriam to go and watch the baby during the day when he would be there by the river in the reeds of the river. This would provide somewhat of a safe environment for the child during the day. They could take this ark, this little chest that was covered with pitch and with mud from the Nile River so that it was waterproof and it could float in the water, they would take their child and put it in that little ark and place it by the reeds of the river, and Miriam would stay there watching over her baby brother. And then at night, when all the people went back home, they might be able to bring him back and let his mother continue to nurse him. This was the plan that they came up with. And so this is what they began to do. Now, in verse 5, we read, "Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and the maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' Miriam came forward and she offered, 'I know a woman that could nurse this child for you,' thinking of her mother. And then it said in verse 8 through 10 that Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Now, do you think for a moment that this was all a coincidence? All of this that took place here. What are the chances when you think about? So we see in all of this, undoubtedly, the providence of God working this all out. In accordance with their faith, in answer to their prayers, God provided the answer that they were hoping for. Think about the fact here that God was blessing the Hebrew midwives because of their courage, and that everything the Pharaoh was trying to do, God reversed it. He eclipsed those efforts that the Pharaoh was making, and he helped the Hebrews to survive and to actually multiply and grow. And when this child is born and the threat is against his life, God reverses the plans of the Pharaoh and allows this child to survive. I like the way that Burton Kaufman, in his commentary of the book of Exodus here, shows how God worked this all out. And in the end, God took care of Moses and his parents and worked things out in a way that we can never see. And that often happens in our lives, that the way God responds is something we would have never thought of. It is so amazing the way that God works things out. He not only saved Moses from Pharaoh's evil plans here, but he made Pharaoh pay the bill. So sometimes God is able to do that. Burton Kaufman, though, he says, "No tale of romance ever described a plot more skillfully laid or more full of interest in the development. What a bundle of miracles is here. With all of the precision and skill required to land a man on the moon, God here landed the future deliverer of Israel in the very palace of the evil ruler who had become God's antagonist. Not only was Moses' life saved, he was endowed with royalty, became a presumptive heir to the throne of Pharaoh himself, received the most thorough and exalted education available in the world of that time, and in infancy was nursed by his own mother who received wages for the service. Surely God himself ordered every detail of this entire narrative. So it is amazing how God worked out the saving of the child in his life. But as we think about that, we need to think about the character of their faith. And again, I want to mention here this beautiful reading that Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as he is laying out the history of the people of Israel, he goes through this and he had some interesting thoughts here. Again, he said, "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. And at this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son." And verse 22, it says, "Moses was learned or educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." So we see the providence of God, that God put Moses in a place where he grew up in the palace of Egypt and he was educated and he was preparing to be a leader of the people of Israel. But let's think about the faith, how God rewarded the faith of Moses' parents. So we think about the things that are said about why did they do what they did? Well, the most obvious answer, of course, is they wanted to save their son's life. And any parents, that would be the natural instinct. Whatever you needed to do, you would want to do it to save your child's life. But I believe that there is more than just that is involved. When we see that it says, because they saw he was a beautiful child. And the word here means handsome or proper or goodly. It seemed to indicate that Moses was not only a good-looking child, but that it was a sign of God's favor. The fact that they acted by faith, some have thought that the implied meaning is that God had somehow revealed to them that this child was being chosen by God to be the leader, because the book of Romans, it says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So there might have been some message or some indication that God had revealed that this child, Moses, was going to be the leader. But nevertheless, they acted by faith. They were putting their trust in God. The Bible does say in Acts chapter 7 there, in the words of Stephen, he said that this child was well-pleasing to God. Meaning from his birth. He was no ordinary child, in other words. God did choose Moses. He had chosen Moses to be the leader. And his parents may have recognized this and through their faith took the steps that they were able to take to protect him. But what we see here is that faith acts rationally, that it isn't something that is foolish or reckless. In the way that they went about this, they did what they could in a rational manner. They saw that he was a beautiful child and wanted to save his life. And so therefore, they prepared an ark. She had a plan that was to put him in a place that he would be somewhat secure, that he could be managed, that Miriam could be there watching over him, and they could save his life. There was a plan that they saw a way that this could work. But ultimately they were trusting God, doing everything that they were able to do, and then putting it in the hands of God for the outcome. But also they knew that it took courage on their part to do what they were setting out to do. They were disobeying the king's order, and they understood that. But they were not afraid of the king's command. So therefore, in order for them to exercise this faith that they had to have courage. They realized that they were taking a risk. They were putting their own lives in danger. But nevertheless, they were willing to take that risk because of their faith. But what we see here is how God rewarded their faith. God worked this out. He allowed not only for the child to be saved, but to be brought up in Pharaoh's household by Pharaoh's daughter, adopted and given the best of education. God rewarded their faith. And God does that in our lives when we're willing to trust Him. We can put our faith in God under circumstances where we cannot see how it can work out. We can't see what the result is going to be, but we trust God anyway. We believe God anyway, that God is all-powerful, that He is able to work things out when we are not able to work them out. The Bible says in the book of James that God will give us wisdom when we pray for wisdom. He will give it to us generously, but He says we should not be of a double-minded, because a double-minded man will not receive anything. Therefore, when we pray and when we trust God, we need to have confidence that God will work things out. And He is able to hear our prayers. He is able to act on our behalf in a powerful way. He is more powerful than the king. He is more powerful than anyone here on earth. And when He hears the faith of His children praying and calling on Him for help, God responds and does have that ability that we don't see how it can possibly work out. So we learn from this a valuable point and a valuable principle in our lives, that faith takes courage on our part. To believe God, it requires great courage. We have other great examples of that when we look into the Word of God. We see in the book of Daniel one of the outstanding examples of how faith involves courage on the part of a person. If we believe God, we have to have the courage to stand behind that faith, no matter what it may involve. Well, of course, book of Daniel, the people were in bondage again in Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar, in the beginning of the book of Daniel, he set aside four choice young Hebrew men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he put them through a training program so that they would serve in his own court. They would be advanced, and they would be put in a position of importance in their own way, that they would serve the king. But in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar built a huge gold image out on the plains of Dura. It was something like 180 feet tall, the Bible indicates. And the people were told that there would be ceremonies that would be held, and they would have the drums rolling and the music playing and so forth. At a certain point, all the people were to bow down to the gold image. And so the day came, the ceremony was held, and they did the drum rolls and everything. The people bowed down, but three men of the Hebrews were still standing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down before the king's image. And it was reported to the king. So in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" He knew that they were men that were actually part of his own court that he had invested in. And yet they were not bowing before the image. "Is it true that you did not bow before the image?" And he gives them another chance. He said, "Now, if you will bow down when the music is played and when the time comes that you are supposed to bow down, if you will do that, then everything will be well. But if not, then you will be immediately thrown into the fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you? This was their response in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We see here that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had great faith in God, and yet they realized the possibility God would not deliver them when they were thrown in the fiery furnace. He's able to. He has the ability. There's no question in our mind. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he chooses not to, we just want you to know we're not going to bow down to your gold image. This made the king furious. He had the fire heated up 7 times the normal heat. He had them thrown in. And when the king looked in there, there weren't 3 men in the fire. There were 4 men in the fire. None of them were singed. None of them had any effects of the fire. And eventually, King Nebuchadnezzar realized what was happening. He opened the door and brought them out. Even the servants that took them into the fire, they were all burned to death. But Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were brought out. Now there were just 3 men again. What happened to the 4th man? Well, someone was there protecting them. We find in Acts chapter 4 that the same type of thing happened to the apostles. Apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and they were commanded to stop preaching that message. And they called them in and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then as it continued on into the next chapter, they were arrested. They were threatened. And then once again, they made their statement here in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 29. They said, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So here is true faith has courage, and that is a requirement that faith must have that kind of courage in order for it to be true faith. Fear is the enemy of faith, and it paralyzes us. We see in many instances in our life where, in order for us to have true faith in God, we too must have the courage of our convictions. Because God calls on us to speak boldly to our friends and to our neighbor, to let others see Jesus through us. And yet if we are afraid that we will be ridiculed or we will be rejected in some way, that can keep us from having the faith to speak and to speak up and defend the name of Jesus. God calls on us to pray and to meditate in his word, to read God's word. But if we're afraid to invest the time in that, we don't have time to do it. And I have too many other things to do. If we're afraid to invest time in our own study of God's word, then we will fail to do so. God calls on us to be active in our faith. But if we are afraid that we will not be able to fulfill those responsibilities, then we become paralyzed and we do not act. God calls on us to put our minds on heavenly things, but we're afraid too many times to take our eyes off of earthly things in order to spend the time that we need to do in thinking of heavenly things. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, are not very well known. I mean, they are not names that we would normally think of. But the writer of Hebrews, when he was speaking of the hall of faith, the great people of faith throughout the Bible, here they are. He includes them in this list of the great people of faith. Their courageous actions provided real dividends for the people of Israel. Because it was this child, Moses, whose life they were willing to risk the king to save his life, that one day did bring the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the law and they became the nation of Israel. It was that faith that his parents had, that he was a goodly child, that they did not want to see him die, and therefore they were not afraid of the king's command. And by faith they hid their child for 3 months and then took further steps to trust God to save his life. Because of that faith, this child, Moses, went on to become the great leader that we know him to be. So we need to have that kind of faith. Do you have that kind of faith this morning to do in your life what God is asking you to do? It takes more for some people than others to step forward and say, I want to commit my life to Jesus, to be obedient to the gospel. God requires us to turn away from sin, to humble ourselves, to repent, to confess the name of Jesus, to be buried with him, to be baptized, because Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you are here this morning and you've not become a child of God and not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do so. But I want to encourage us all to see the value of faith on the part of every single one of us, that is that type of faith that we are having the courage to stand and be counted as among God's people that God can use to change the world and to rescue and save the lives of many people. So we're going to invite you to come, and we invite you to stand as we stand and sing together the invitation song.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone.